Well, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, when I was reading through it, and the words in verse 16, "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds," I thought maybe we should title this message, "How to Gain a Few Pounds." But that's a too trite of a title, so just forget I said that. We'll not call it that. But we do read earlier in verse 13, "Occupy till I come." Literally, the meaning there for occupy is the word that means do business. Luke 19, verse 13, "Occupy till I come." Do business. Do business with the pounds that I have given to you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn this Lord's Day to a parable, Lord, we see as we study it that it has the same thrust as the history of David when he returned to reign over Israel. We thank thee our Saviour is returning one day, but oh, that these words would be written upon our heart this evening, thy people, that we would occupy, that we would do business for the Master in preparation for his return. Lord, if there be any who are still strangers to thee, O Lord, may they bow before the King, even tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to be careful in studying the parables not to read something into it that's not there. Down through history, people have gone to a parable and say, oh, this means that, and this means this, and this means... You have to be careful studying the parables. We have to find out the context. We have to find out, why is the Lord giving a particular parable? We can't make up our own idea and say, oh, this is... No, we have to find the context. And I simply want to go through this parable. As I say, a few weeks ago we looked at Luke 19, and it's all together, the whole story. Christ, we finished the verse in our reading. He's going up to Jerusalem from Jericho. Of course, on his way up, and a few days later, he's going to ride in the donkey into Jerusalem. He's going to go to Calvary. And he's passing through Jericho. We read in verse 1 of the chapter, and scholars believe that's the last time he passed through. So he's on the final journey to the cross, to the purpose for which he came into the world. So that's part of the context. So first of all, we need to understand the purpose of the parable. In verse 11, if you look at it there in your Bible, look what it says. And as they heard these things, what things? Well, it's quite simple. Zacchaeus was converted. A man that nobody would expect. What a shock. An outcast. A hated tax collector. An enemy. People would have looked down upon him as a complete outcast of society. Probably the worst man in the whole city. And yet the Lord says, salvation has come to thy house. Of course, that is reinforced in verse 7. This idea that he was looked upon as the offscouring. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Of course, we're all sinners, we know that, but the idea of a sinner there, it's they're saying, he's the worst. How can this man be a prophet of God when he eats with a man like that? And everybody's amazed. Of all the houses in Jericho to go to the worst, vilest sinner, the lowest of society. But of course the Lord has done a miracle of grace. For in verse 9, Jesus answered or said to him, this day of salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. That was for the benefit of the crowd who were criticizing Christ for identifying with such a man. He's saying he's now a son of Abraham. He's a true believer. Oh yes, he had a terrible past, a shameful past, but he's willing to make restitution for the past, which shows the genuineness of his salvation. And when the people heard these things, the people are talking. It's the talk of the town of Jericho. Jesus Christ went in to such a man and he's changed. He's giving away money back to people that he said he robbed of. What? So notice verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. So it's a follow-on. And it's a follow-on to verse 10. The Saviour saying, look, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why the Saviour came into the world. To seek and to save the lost. And then look at the context too. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem. So this parable has something to do with going to the cross. Because he was nearing the time of Jerusalem. We'll have to go back to the chapter before, verse 31. Look, chapter 18, verse 31, to see what this means. Then he, that's Christ, took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. So the Saviour has told them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be spat upon and crucified. But they can't take it in. They just can't grasp it. I know looking back you may say, well, why can they not grasp it? Because they were expecting Messiah to set up a kingdom and to rout the Romans out of the country. They were wanting to sit on 12 thrones, Christ on the main throne. That's what they had asked. Can we not sit on the 12 thrones judging Israel? Can we not be exalted? You're going to be the king. We want to sit with you. They were looking for a political victory, a military victory, when Messiah would reign. But the Saviour's telling them, look, I'm going to go to Calvary. It actually goes on. Look in verse 11 again. Because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So there you have what we've just said. Christ told this parable. Here's the purpose of the parable. He's saying, look, I'm telling this parable because of what you've heard and seen this man saved. The importance of reaching people with the gospel. The power of Christ to save people. Because I'm on my way to Jerusalem to die. Because those men thought he was going to set up his kingdom in the sense of reigning right then. No, it's not yet. And we can say it's not yet either. It hasn't happened. And that's the reason he told this parable. You see, later on in the chapter, the disciples are going to see the crowds waving the palm branches, singing Hosanna, blessed is the King. And they thought, this is it. He's going to reign. But the Lord is preparing them with this parable. That's not what's going to happen. It's not going to happen. Not yet. One day Christ will reign, but not yet. And so he's warning them by this parable. And of course, he tells them, occupy till I come. He's saying, men, you are to occupy. Now, that's the purpose of the parable, to get them to understand that the kingdom isn't yet. That the king was going to the cross to die, and then he was going to be away. And then he was going to come back again and set up the kingdom. And in the meantime, you disciples are to occupy. You're to be doing business for the master while he is away in a far country. Do you know the disciples forgot the purpose of the parable? So while tonight it's simple truths, I'm underlining truths we probably all could say we know. We need to underline them lest we forget. The disciples forgot. Say, how do you know? Quite simple. Do you know about just a few months later, they were present when the king left the earth. Remember Acts 1? And he's ascending up into heaven. But you know what they asked him just before he ascended up in Acts 1? They asked him a question. Was the question, Lord, how can we occupy till you come? Lord, how can we get the power to do your work? How can we do business for you before you come to set up your kingdom? That's not what they asked. You know what they asked? In Acts 1:7, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They weren't thinking about working for the Lord. And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on the uttermost part of the earth. They wanted to talk about the kingdom. As if the Lord is saying, no, it's not yet. You need the power to go out and work for me and labor for me. So they forgot the message of the parable. The purpose of the parable was to encourage them how to live. And to tell them, of course, that there's going to be an examination day when the king returns. We talked about that last week. You know, the experts say, I don't know if you had this dream, if you went through, some of you went through college, I don't know if you ever had this dream, but actually a study in America say it's very common among students at university and college that they have a nightmare. And the nightmare is they're going into the exam and there's something there you've never studied for at all. Danny's ever had that? And you're suddenly waking up and you go, it's not right after all. And you have this nightmare that you're going to be examined on a subject you never studied. Well, you hadn't prepared for. Well, the purpose of the parable is to tell us that every one of us will stand before the king for an examination when he returns. His people, his servants, and those who've rejected him as well will be judged in a different way. But we'll all stand before him. The purpose of the parable. Let's see about the parable just very quickly what it is. I've read it. A nobleman is going away to receive a kingdom. Tells you there in verse 12. A nobleman goes into a far country to receive. That shows that there's someone in higher authority than he to receive a kingdom. He gives the servants a certain amount of money. Now it's not pounds in the original. That's our translators. It's a another Greek term, but they put it into our language, pounds. Each one gets some money. And they're told to go out and do business. But you know, the people of the city, of the country, don't want him. Verse 14, his citizens hated him. Not his servants, of course. His servants love him. But the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Aren't those familiar words? Isn't that what's going to happen in just a few days to Christ? We will not have this man to reign over us. Give us Barabbas. And they're protesting against him. Now, when Christ gave parables, why we love the parables so much is he takes either everyday events, everyday objects, happenings, culture of that time, and he tells a story that everyone can understand, and he applies it to spiritual truths. The sower went out to sow the seed, the fishermen and so on, different stories. And of course they knew what kings were, they all knew what servants were, they knew what rebellions and so on were against kings, they knew all that. But there's something else from history. Now, you don't need this to understand the meaning of the parable, but it does shed light upon it. You see, in those days, Rome ruled. You had the emperor ruling from Rome, and the Roman armies had conquered the then known world. But of course, they're very smart, the Romans. That's why they had the empire so long. And in individual countries, they set up kings in those countries to rule under the emperor. When Christ was born, there was a man reigning called Herod the Great. History will tell you when Herod the Great, he travelled to Rome when Mark Anthony, maybe you heard of him, Mark Anthony, and got the imprimatur, if you like, the sanction that he was to be king. And he was King Herod when Christ was born. He died shortly after the Saviour was born. And when he died, he divided his kingdom. He left a will that the land of Palestine would be divided into three among his sons. The southern part, Judea, was under a man called Archelaus. History said he was a brutal dictator. He had 3,000 Jewish people put to death. He himself was not a Jew as such. He was from Edom. The Herodians were not Jews, so the Jews hated them. But he tried to rule by brutality. But the time came when he had to go to Rome to have the emperor approve that he would be king. But the citizens of Jericho, his palace was in Jericho. That's where we're reading about here. The citizens sent a delegation to the emperor, protesting that he be their king. History now tells us, if we can rely upon it, history would say that the emperor, he just wanted to keep peace. So he said, well, you can reign, but you can't actually take the title of king. So he did go back and rule that part. So keep that in mind of what the story. There was a man went to a far country to be king. And so when the Lord's telling this story, even leaving aside that historical light upon it, they understood what he meant. They understood what he meant. Here's a king, and the citizens were rejecting him. But the king, he returns in verse 15. And he's returning, he receives the kingdom. So he's come back to the country from which he was, and he's now declared king, and now he's reigning. So he calls the servant, what did you do with the pound I give you, this money? Did you occupy? Did you do the business? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it made £10. Here's a reward, have 10 cities. What a tremendous... Why, that reward is so gracious, isn't it? What a fantastic award just for making a few pounds. The Lord is showing us the greatness and the magnitude of rewards for service for him. The Lord said, didn't he, that even a cup of cold water given in the Lord's name, he'll not forget, he'll reward it. Even if you give a cup of cold water to one of the Lord's servants in the Lord's name. Another one, five cities. But then there's another one in verse 20, and it's another of a different kind, it means. He said, I put it in my napkin, I took the pound, I wrapped it up in the handkerchief, and I just put it away somewhere. And the king rebukes him, out of your own mouth. You were told to do business with it. Why did you not put it in the bank and get some interest? Take away the money that he has. You see, we need to understand, this was totally wrong of this man. He was told to use it. He was told to invest it. Occupy till I come means do business for the king. And he said, no, I didn't do any business. I just wrapped it up in a handkerchief and kept it. And he's rebuked. And then verse 27, you have the foes. The enemies are judged. They're slain. Their word means to cut them off. The parable itself, the purpose of the parable. What about the people? Let me very quickly. There's a noble man in verse 12. A man of noble birth, it means. A man of noble birth. Listen, there's been nobody of a more noble birth than the Lord Jesus Christ. What a birth. Where is he that is born king? What a noble birth the Saviour had. Notice he went into a distant country, a far country. That implies delay. The far country. You see, the Saviour was telling his disciples he was going to the cross, and then there would be a long delay. He's not going to come back suddenly. He wants them to know he's going away for a long time. But that he's been given the kingdom and he's coming back one day to claim the kingdom and to reign. Then you have the servants. Two types, the faithful. Of course, I have no doubt they're believers. Each was given the same amount. Don't confuse this story, by the way, with the familiar parable of the talents. They're not the same, the talents as over in Matthew. Some were given certain amount of talents, some were given more. No, in this story, they're all given the same. They're all given the same. Note that. Each one's given the same. That's important. But the servants were told to do it. They didn't say, the faithful ones didn't say, well, what does it matter? Sure, he may never come back. We'll just forget about it. No, they said, we're going to invest it. We're going to be faithful. The king is coming back. We're his servants. And they went about their business when there was much antagonism and opposition, for the citizens of the country showed that they hated the king. But they were faithful. And they did business for the king. You have the unfaithful servant. He did nothing. He even calls this nobleman Lord, but he didn't do anything. You know, the Christians can talk about the Lord's return and say, of course we believe the Lord's return. What are you doing in light of the Lord's return? Oh, that's the point. They weren't busy. They weren't busy. And the unfaithfulness cost him his reward. And then in verse 14 you have it there, we will not have this. And you see, man's in italics, it's a derogatory term. You know what it actually means? We will not have this. This one. They're not even saying we'll not have this king. This. Actually, it's a term of terrible attack and derogatory term. And that's exactly what was happening a few days later against the Saviour. They mocked him. They hated him. They rebelled against him. They cried out, we have no king but Caesar. And you know, today people still reject him. We know there it says his citizens hated him. His citizens hated him, verse 14. Now, we can understand why the citizens hated that king Archelaus we told you about. Because he murdered 3,000 of them, of the citizens. He tried to rule with brutality the way some kings did. What was the reason for hating the Saviour? This describes what people do even today. He said, there's not many people hate Christ, are there? Well, the Lord said, if you're not with me, you're against me. We will not have this man to reign over us. And that's really what sin is. Refusing to bow before Christ as Lord. And this is what these citizens are doing. We don't want him. It's amazing. It's amazing in verse 14. I want you to notice that wee word as I was studying it. And verse 14, but his citizens. Not amazing. His citizens. Everyone in this world belongs to Christ. Some people don't know it. Some people refuse to admit it. But the Saviour that we are here tonight to worship and adore willingly, we bow before him. But listen, he owns everybody. He holds their breath. He was the creator king that made them. Yes, every Buddhist, every Hindu, everyone in Newton Ards, they're his citizens. Not in the sense that they're saved. Of course I'm not saying that. But in the sense that everything in this world belongs to him. Even Dawkins. They're his citizens. And that's why part of the gospel is to go and tell people, you've rebelled against your Lord, your King, your Creator. And just like these servants had to labour in an antagonistic age when there were people, the citizens were saying, we hate that king, but these servants were working for the king. That's our ministry today as a church and as people of the Lord. Remember the Saviour said, they hated me without a cause. Well, very quickly then, the pounds. We'll come to the last part. The pounds. Verse 16, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. What is this pound? Well, verse 16, and look at the words very carefully. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Do you notice the man didn't say, Master King, I was great at the business, and I got a really good investment, and I worked so hard, and it was my skill. No. It was your pound that did it. It was your pound that did it. The power was in the pound. He said, your pound did it. Oh, they were the instrument. But you notice it carefully, the emphasis on what was in the pound. What are we saying? I've no doubt at all that the meaning, the interpretation of this parable is, it's the gospel. It's not talking, as we think of the other story in Matthew, of talents or gifts or abilities that each of us have. No, I don't believe it's talking about that at all. I believe what the pound here is the gospel message. You see, Christ has gone to receive the kingdom. He's coming back one day. He's delaying his coming. And the world, we're in a world that doesn't receive him. But we're his servants. And he has given us the pound, the gospel. The gospel. And it's the gospel that does it. Oh yes, we have to take it and we have to give it out, as it were. And we're to invest it by spreading it. But the power is in the pound, not in us. It's not in our ability. It's not in our gift. What am I talking about? 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. When you were saved, God has handed you, as it were, the gospel. That's 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4. You've been put in trust. It's nothing to do with money. You say, here you are, I'm putting you in trust of this money. I used to call the bank when I was growing up. You had a wee box, wee wire things. You put, was it a sixpence or a shilling in it? And then you tried to get the knife to get it out and you couldn't. You ever remember those? Looked like a wee box, like a wee book. Trustee Bank, Belfast Trust, and so on. You're putting the money in trust, and God has trusted us. He's given us the gospel in trust. In 1 Timothy 1:11, He's committed it unto us. I believe the pound is the gospel, and we're living in the period between His ascension, when He's gone away, just like the king in the story. We're to occupy till He comes. We're to get the gospel out. We're to preach the gospel. We're to spread the gospel. We're to witness for Christ. We're to tell people about the gospel. How sad it'll be if the king returns and we're like the unfaithful servants. Lord, I just wrapped your gospel up in a hanky and kept it. Lord, I didn't want to give it out, but I didn't deny it. And I kept it. Kept the faith. The Lord will say, but why didn't you invest it? Well, why didn't you put it out there? Put it out, give it out, invest it. Invest it. Do business for me. What a joy it'll be to hear the well done. During World War II, the French prisoners were, lovely story from the war, the French prisoners were forced to work in munitions factory for the German forces making bombs. And the Germans got reports back that a lot of these bombs, you know, carried by the planes didn't detonate when they were dropped. And the Germans managed to get one of these unexploded bombs, I don't know, by spies or whatever. And when they took the bomb apart, they found out inside was a message. These prisoners working in the bomb factory, they put a message in. We are doing the best we can with what we've got, where we are, every chance we get. In other words, they were sabotaging the bomb so that they didn't explode. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? We're doing the best we can with what we've got, where we are, every chance we get. That's our duty as Christians. That's the message of the parable. We're to do what we can, the best we can, with what we've got, where we are, every chance we get. And we have the gospel. That's the parable. We've got the gospel. And remember how the story was told. The story was told in the background of a man like Zacchaeus being saved. And on Friday night, those of you who were able to be here, what a night we had with Pamela. Telling how just a young teenager, wasn't it 14, she took her first drink. And then every night of the week it was out stealing the drink. And then tried the drugs and got in the gang in Lurgan. And we all laughed at different times when she told her the big sheaf of summonses that came to the house. And she took a big pile of them and threw them in the bin. So her parents didn't even know when they went to court how many summonses there were against her. Amazing what she was up to. And I'm sure we all laughed too when she said how she went along to Lurgan Free Church on a few occasions. And then one night she felt led to go to the mission even though her boyfriend wouldn't go. And how the elderly lady spoke to her in the bus. Spoke to her about the Lord and she was saved. And then you laugh when she said about the police. One that when she was walking down the street just a short time later with her Bible and said a police car nearly crashed into a lamppost. The two policemen staring at her. There's Pamela, that girl that's been in and out of court in and out of crime. And she said, why in my family, when my brothers and some of my sisters were ashamed of me? They hated me because of my life, the disgrace I was bringing to my family. And why did the Lord do that? Well, that's exactly the background here. It's a case. And the Lord told us parable. Notice to encourage us. If you were blessed on Friday night with Pamela's testimony, it ought to encourage us. Lord, what will you have us to do? We're talking about elders' election. Pray for the elders that God will give us wisdom for outreach, to give a lead in outreach, and of course individual Christians in our daily life. We're to get the gospel out. Don't put the pound in your handkerchief and put it away. We have to use every opportunity. Of course, Pamela talked about how a police inspector spoke to her and said, Pamela, when are you going to get saved? And that spoke to her. And here's a man, Zacchaeus, from such a bad background. And the Lord tells this parable to encourage us to get out. But the sad thing is, there were those citizens that hated the Lord. And the Lord said, or the story said, he's coming back to judge. In flaming fire, it says, and coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Oh, we have to go and tell people to get ready. Get ready for the Lord to return. Let's turn to 151.